Open with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. And we just did a little introduction last time, really, into what this book was all about. So we'll begin in chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 1 until the end of the chapter to start out. Zechariah and chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes which I commanded my servant the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against whence thou hast had indignation these 80 years? The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, 4 horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which are scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. And we'll stop there. Now, last time, if you remember, we saw that, of course, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the post-exile prophets, the prophets that came after the exile of Judah into the land of Babylon, and later on the Mede and Persian Empire. And this is the time when the people have come back to Jerusalem, a remnant has come back, and the first wave, 50,000, came back with Ezra, rebuild the temple. And then later on, others came with Nehemiah and rebuilt the wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem. But Haggai was that prophet that was sent to encourage the people begin to rebuild the temple. They had left off the building of it because of an order from Darius to stop building. They had left off and had begun building their own houses. And for 15 years, the temple still sat in ruins. Only part of the work had been done, had been begun. So Haggai comes along in the second year of Darius, the king, and he encourages the people to go back and to rebuild. And of course, after that, they receive permission from Darius to begin to rebuild in the temple. And so the entire book of Haggai takes place in that second year of Darius, and he encourages the people to build the temple again, and they do it. Right in the middle of that, in fact, in chapter 2, between verses 9 and 10, is where the first time we see Zechariah come on the scene. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the prophecy in the first 9 verses in chapter 2 of Haggai are in the seventh month, and then chapter 2 and verse 10 is in the ninth month. So these two men were contemporaries. These two men were sent by the Lord with different messages, but they were sent to the people of Israel after that time of the Babylonian captivity and the return there. Now, Haggai's message, as I said before, was to encourage the people to rebuild and to correct their thinking concerning the temple and what the Lord was going to do there. That it was going to actually be more glorious than the first temple, the Temple of Solomon. Although it didn't look as glorious, it may not have had the gold and the silver and the precious stones, and it may not have had the beauty, the marble, and all that went into that first temple, magnificent temple that Solomon built. It had the promise from the Lord that this would be the temple that the glory of the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that had been promised, would come to this temple. And we know that happened. It had had some reformations. It was called Herod's Temple. It wasn't rebuilt. It was just some modifications that had taken place because it had been 500 years between the time of Haggai and the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Haggai, that's his message. Zechariah's message is a message of comfort. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message that comes to the people and not only encourages them for the time, during this time of persecution, during this time of discouragement, they come back in the land. You can imagine what Jerusalem looked like, the ruins of the city. You can imagine what the land looked like being uninhabited for 70 years. And so the Lord encourages them there, but also Zechariah goes beyond that and he encourages the people about the coming of the Messiah. And really, he talks about the first coming, but he also talks quite a bit about the second coming of the Messiah, that coming that is still future for you and for me. And so, we read that Zechariah was sent by the Lord to prophesy to the people. I'll just give this to you again, just as a reminder, the outline of the book is in four parts. First of all, you have chapters 1 through 6, which are the 8 visions that are given Zechariah. 5 are messages of grace and 3 are messages of judgment. And they were all given on the same night in visions to Zechariah. Then in chapter 7 and 8, we have 4 messages given to answer the questions concerning the fast. And they came in the 11th month in the second year of Darius, which again was 520 years before Christ. Then the third section of this book is chapters 9 through 11. It's the first oracle or burden given to Zechariah concerning the first coming of the Messiah, and that was given in the 9th month of the 4th year, a couple of years later, of Darius, which was 518 B.C. And then finally, the last 3 chapters, 12, 13, and 14, is the second oracle or burden given to Zechariah concerning the second coming of the Messiah. And again, we're not sure. There's no date given for that particular message. Now, what we're going to begin to see tonight in chapters 1 through 6 are these 8 visions. And even though the visions are distinct, they actually are unified in the message that Zechariah sent to give to the people. Actually, in one of the commentaries I looked at, there were 6 points about these 8 visions that I just wanted to share with you. First of all, these messages were received through a vision which Zechariah had during the night. Most likely he was either asleep or it was some vision that he had in the nighttime. Number 2, there are 8 distinct parts to the vision. However, the parts are related. Number 3, the vision covers a very great span of time, beginning with the period in which Zechariah lived, down to the establishing of that still future kingdom of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. So it covered all the way from 500 B.C. all the way through at least 2,000 this year that we are in right now, at least 2,000. Was it 2006, at least through 2013, right? Lord, come back tonight, it'd be 2013 when the millennial kingdom would begin. And number 4, in the vision, Zechariah is accompanied by an interpreting angel who tells him the meaning of many parts of what he sees, and we'll see that more in just a moment. Number five, the vision is concluded by the crowning of Joshua. We read about Joshua in the book of Haggai. Joshua the high priest. The crowning is symbolic of our Lord's reign as priest and king in the earth. And finally, the vision was meant to inspire faith in the returned exiles for a day in which they lived and to inspire hope for the future glory of the nation, a nation now subject by a foreign power, which was Persia. So these eight visions the Lord gives, or these eight messages through this vision that Zechariah receives this night, are an encouragement to the people. The first few verses tell us, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now, this is interesting, and, as you read through the Word of God, it's always a good practice when you see a name to try to find out the meaning of that name. I think if you remember on Sunday or Saturday at the wedding, I shared that Angie and I, when we named our children, we chose their names for a lot of different reasons. One of the criteria we had was that it was a name that would have a good character in the scriptures, that we could point to that character in the Word of God and tell our children, here's an individual that you can pattern your life after. One of the other things that reason we chose the names was the meaning of the name. And remember I said Martha Elizabeth means the lady of the house is a worshiper of God. And that was why we chose those names, for the meaning and also for the characters that are found in the Word of God with those names. But these names here, Zechariah, means, let me get it here. I'll find it here in just a minute. Okay, here it is. Jehovah remembers. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. And Berechiah means Jehovah blesses. And Iddo means at the appointed time. Now, I think it's interesting, not only the significance of the names, but those three names go together. And if you put them together, it says Jehovah remembers, Jehovah blesses at the appointed time. And isn't that the truth about the Lord? The Lord remembers. You remember Sunday morning we were talking about Noah, and it said that God remembered Noah. He didn't forget about him. He remembered him. It wasn't because he ever forgot, but he brought him to the forefront of his mind. He focused his attention on Noah, and he blessed Noah at the perfect moment that he had established. So Jehovah remembers, and Jehovah blesses at the appointed time. And we can trust in that, can't we? Even when everything around us seems to be going wrong, we know that Jehovah, the Lord God, remembers, and the Lord God blesses in His own time and in His own way. But here, the first thing He says to them is, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. This first part of these first six verses here are a practical call to repentance and tell us how the fathers had sinned against the Lord. They had not listened to those that had been given, those prophets that had been sent to them. And because of their sin, they had been punished and been taken into captivity. Now, go back to 2 Chronicles, at the very end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and it's a portion that I think we're familiar with what happens there, but it just kind of sums up the time from the time of David at the end of his life, from the beginning of Solomon, and we see where Solomon started out good, but that he took many wives unto himself, and that the wives carried his heart away from the Lord. He began to worship other gods, began to build temples for the other gods, and it was a downhill slide from there, with a few brief moments in the nation of Judah when there were those that followed the Lord and did what He commanded them to do. But let's just look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and let's begin reading in verse 14, and I think we'll get a summation of what was going on there in the nation of Israel and the reason for their captivity. That goes right along with what we saw in this verse. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. The priests and the people transgressed very much all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Not only did they go after the false gods, but they even brought those images and worshiped the false gods in the temple, in the house of God there in Jerusalem. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up the times and sending, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. And they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, over and over again. And we have the prophets that we find here from Isaiah and on, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and others, Daniel and others. But they also have those prophets that didn't write a book, but they're mentioned throughout the Word of God. Ezekiel and Ezra, Ezekiel and Elisha, and Elijah and others that are mentioned came to the people and warned them. And here's the thing we've got to realize, brethren. You know, we were in such similar times to what the nation of Israel was in right before the captivity here in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age. And God is sending men to His people to warn them. And we need to be careful when we hear the Word of God not to just turn away from it. Not to just say, well, that's not the way it seems to me, or that's not the way that what I think it should be, or that seems very ungracious, or that seems very unkind, or I don't think God is that way. Well, you know, the Lord God has spoken in His Word. And we're to give heed to it. And when we hear the Word of God, we should get on our faces and we should say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to change my life? What would you have me to do differently than I'm doing before? Because we're living in a time of Laodicea, in that age of the church that's lukewarm, where it's neither hot nor cold. And it's got itching ears, heaping to itself teachers. Just, we want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the truth. And we need to be careful. God is sending His messengers because He's going to hold us responsible for what we hear. He's going to hold us responsible. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday, and He's going to make us give an account. And I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be tears shed there. There's going to be lost reward there. And it's not going to affect us for that moment. It's going to affect us for eternity. It's going to affect us forever. Because we have an opportunity to bring glory to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we miss out on that opportunity, we'll miss it forever. There's no going back. If we don't share the gospel with people today, there's no going back and sharing that gospel. If we don't live a godly life today, there's no going back and living a godly life. If we miss opportunities today, there's no going back and having another chance at those opportunities. Today's the day we need to be doing those things and following with the Lord, because the time's running short. It's running out. I'll tell you what, I get so excited. I was talking about it the other day. I get so excited when I see things happening in the news. I know the coming of the Lord is right around the corner. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And we're going to be gone from here soon. And what will we do when we stand before Him and be ashamed in that day? So they sent the prophets to the field, but they didn't listen. Then in verse 17, therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of all his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. The sins that they had committed, idolatry, following false gods, and the fact that they had not given the Sabbath rest to the land every seventh year, and God required it of their hands. Required of their hand. So here's the message. The message is, the Lord was sore displeased. But He turns to the people again. And He says to them, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We have it in the New Testament. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. You know, one brother, F.B. Meyer, in his commentary on this said, there never was yet a backslider for whose return the infinite love of God did not yearn, and after whom it did not send messengers like this. Isn't that the truth? There's not a single believer that has fallen down and has slidden back into a worldly lifestyle a lifestyle that's displeasing to the Lord, that God's love doesn't yearn after, doesn't reach after, doesn't desire to bring back into fellowship with Him. That's the truth. And so He loves us, and He does everything to restore us. He warns us, so He gives us opportunity after opportunity. And then, how will we respond? How will we respond? He loves us and He cares for us. Turn unto Him. You know, this term, the Lord of hosts, is a term that isn't just particular to the post-exile prophets, but it's a term that it's not exclusively used by them, but it's a term that is used more extensively by them than any other of the writers of the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. And it speaks of His power, of His strength. It's the Lord of the hosts of heaven. He's the one that's in control, and we see it here in chapter 1, control over the angelic host. And look at this term. It's found 5 times in 6 verses. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. As a reminder to His people, I'm in control. I'm the one that has the power, and no man can do anything apart from me. He goes on to say in verse 4, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. In other words, I sent them prophets, but they didn't listen to them. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. And again, although this prophecy, this book is written primarily to the nation of Israel, to Judah and to Jerusalem, and to the people of God in the Old Testament, the truths are still applicable to us today. And in type, it's speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ in these latter days. For he goes on to say in verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? You know, he says in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Where are your fathers at? Where are the prophets? Where are those that went on before? They're dead and gone, but my word will remain forever. It's established in heaven. It'll never change. And so, these men come on the scene and come off the scene, but God didn't change His message. All throughout the 6,000 years of human history, God's message has always been the same. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saved unto me. You exist for my glory. I saved you for my glory. I want you with me for all eternity. I love you and I care about you. I desire you. I've sent my Son to die for you. I paid the price for you. Come unto me, and I'll give you life. I'll give it freely, and I'll give it abundantly. That's the message from the beginning. And yet man rejects that message, and man hates God, and man goes off his way. And that old flesh that's in the sinner, that's in the unsaved, the unregenerate, is in every single one of us. And there's that part of every single one of us that wants to reject God's word, that wants to go its own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Not just the heathen, not just the sinner, all of us. There is none good, no, not one. I'm saved, I've been saved for 28 years, and I'm still not good. I'm perfect. I'm sinless in God's sight, but I'm not good. Just ask my wife and kids. I'm not good. There's none righteous, not even Earl White. I only said it because he's up there saying amen when I said I'm not good, you know. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none of us. We're all like that. We've all got that tendency in ourselves. And we've got to realize that and come to God and humble ourselves before Him and say, God, I don't want to fall into the trap that your children Israel fell into. And if you provided for them those 40 years that they were in the wilderness, how much more have you provided for me? And if you've loved them, how much more have you loved me? He calls out to us and He reaches out to us. And desires us to come back to Him. We're just going to move quickly now. We don't have much. I don't want to go into great detail in these prophecies, but I think there's a couple of things I want to share. We've just got about 5 minutes. I have a couple of things that I want to share just to help us to better understand who these individuals are, because they talk about the one on the red horse, and they talk about the angel of the Lord, and they talk about the angel that talked to him and the man among the myrtle trees. Who are all those people?
Well, first of all, the man riding on the red horse is the same one that's called the angel of the Lord in verse 11. And that's the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 11, you have the angel of the Lord. And in verse 8, you have, behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And then also in verse, same in that verse 8, and he stood among the myrtle trees. The man standing among the myrtle trees is the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that has sent out these angels, the ones that are on the red horses and speckled in white horses. He sent them out. They are angels that have gone to and fro throughout the earth. And they come back and they give him the report that all is at ease and all is at peace. The myrtle trees in the bottom symbolize Israel under Gentile domain. And the myrtle tree was native to both Persia and Assyria. In fact, Esther's Persian name, Hadassah, means myrtle. That's what it means. And you find it in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. So these myrtle trees were all over the place. And it symbolizes, again, Israel under Gentile rule, under Gentile domain. So the writer reports to this man, the man that stood among the myrtle trees, that the whole earth is peaceful and quiet because Cyrus, king of Persia, of the Persian Empire, rules and reigns. Now, this same one is called the angel of the Lord in verse 11, and we see in verse 12 that he intercedes on behalf of Israel, on behalf of Judah, and on the behalf of Jerusalem, to the Lord God Jehovah. We read in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And we see a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here as the intercessor, as the high priest who pleads on the behalf of God's people before the Lord. And he says, how long? How long will you allow them to suffer for the indignation and the wrath that you've had against them? Then in verses 13 through 17, we have a promise given which brings comfort. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me, good words and comfortable words. I was reading in the book of Isaiah today in chapter 40, and it says, give comfort unto my people. You know, we need that, don't we? We need correction, we need instruction, but we need to comfort one another. Again, in these trying times, in these times of difficulties, in the time when sin is on the rampage all around us, when it looks like everything is against us, we need to encourage and comfort one another. He says that we should comfort one another with these words, the words that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And again, I'm saying, you know, one of the tests that when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord, to see whether they really know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, because the world is filled with men and women, boys and girls, who say they're saved and yet they're not. And you can, if you're not thrilled with the realization that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, if that doesn't just thrill your soul, there's something wrong with you. I mean, if I wasn't thrilled, I'd begin to question if I was saved. I mean, could you think about Elizabeth and Jamin if on Saturday morning somebody would have said to one or the other, well, you know you're getting married today, and they would have said, yeah, boy, man, I don't know. I'm not too excited about it, you know, I guess I got to go through with it, but you would have said, man, are you sure you want to get married? Are you sure you love that person? Wouldn't you? I mean, we as Christians, I want to see my bridegroom. I'm looking forward to the consummation of this relationship that I have with Him. And we ought to be thrilled to death, or to life, to see the Lord. And if we're not, I don't know. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord promised to have compassion on Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. And again, this was in the midst of the time when the temple wasn't built yet. They were working on it, but they were discouraged. And here was these words of encouragement. For us, we know that God is in control of all things, and even in the midst of turmoil, He sits upon the throne and rules and reigns over all creation. If God is for them, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if all the world goes against us, brethren, we've got the Lord on our side. When the angels, with the angels already present, how soon must Jerusalem's restoration be? And we have the same promise from our intercessor. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going there. Now, just really quick, we're almost done. We're just going to give this last little bit here of this last few verses. The four horns and the four craftsmen. The four horns are the four great Gentile empires. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the four great empires that God sent, Himself sent, to punish the people because of their wickedness and because of their sin. It says in Isaiah 47, 6 and 7, I was wrought with my people, I have polluted my inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. God turned them over to Babylon. He was the one. In fact, reading there in Isaiah, and he talks about Cyrus, his anointed. He had been given that place to punish Israel. The four carpenters or craftsmen are those whom the Lord uses to cast out the four horns. Now, who are these four craftsmen? Bill McDonald, in his commentary, quotes a man by the name of G. Coleman Luck on this point. I'm just going to give this quote and we'll finish with this. Who are these four agents of God? It has been suggested that they may represent the four judgments of God mentioned in Ezekiel 14:21 and Revelation 6, 1 through 8. These being war, famine, wild animals, and pestilence. Another suggestion which seems more probable is that they represent four successive powers that overthrow the four empires pictured in the previous vision. That is, Media Persia overthrew Babylon, Greece overthrew Media Persia, Rome overthrew Greece, and the revived Roman Empire of the last days will be overthrown by the great Messianic Kingdom. Certainly the general truth is clearly brought out that every evil power that rises up against the people of God will eventually be overthrown and judged. Even though God used them to judge His people, God judged them as well because of their harsh treatment of them. So the four horns are the four empires, and the four craftsmen are those empires that came after the Media Persia against the Babylonian, the Roman against the Greek against the Media Persian, the Roman against the Greek, and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in His millennial kingdom against the Roman Empire. So. Again, these are words of comfort and encouragement, Brenda. We can get excited about these things. Again, not though they're written to us, but in type, they speak to the people of God in our modern age. Thank you.